What a wonderful song service we've had thus far. It has been really stimulating. We talked about stimulating one another to love and good works, and singing such as we've just participated in does that very thing for us. And it is important that we be motivated, become emotional even in our efforts to serve God. Not that our emotions control our thoughts, but that our thoughts stimulate our emotions. In today's lesson, I want to talk about a subject that I believe is important for us here at Lenex, and that is that we get a remote that will work properly. There we go. But at any rate, I want to talk about this idea of praying for a purpose and praying with purpose when we pray for that purpose. And so I'm going to begin by trying to show us that service to the Lord does involve intensity, a commitment level that becomes very intense and becomes kind of an overall guide, if you will, to how we are to conduct ourselves. We need to commit our hearts and our lives toward His purposes. And when we do that, we spoke in our Bible class this morning, there are a couple of points that we made in the Bible class this morning, and that is that when we actually come into Christ through the process that He's offered us, repenting of our sins, being baptized for the remission of our sins, when we do this, our life changes and a new priority enters our life, and we must be given to that priority. Another point that was made in the Bible class, we had a comment that the Lord did not commit Himself to the cross casually. This wasn't some casual undertaking. But this was a very intense portion of His, as His life came to a close here on the earth, the intense suffering He went through, He was committed, fully committed to that, and carried it out. And aren't we thankful that He did? So I want to look at some verses very quickly here at the outset of the lesson. And I want us to see the intensity in some of these verses. Now, the text, I suppose we could say, for this lesson on prayer was confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word there is energeo, which means effectual or fervent. And both of those are just kind of backing each other up to increase the intensity. And then we go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we see this word again. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs. There's that word energeo again. Also performs its work in you who believe. So when we look at the definition of this word, kind of brief, but it says to work in, to be active, operative. So when he says an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, he's talking about a working prayer, one that has this energy, if you will, in it, this commitment to it, this sincerity and desire for it to become the case when we pray for the sins of one another, when we pray for the health of one another, as he talks about in that text. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, then we see that God actually has told us that His word will do that in us. It will work in us to make us energetic, I guess we could say. We kind of have the picture of the Energizer Bunny when we look at this word, because it means that we are actually energetic. Our heart and soul is put into something. want to look at another couple words here. In Jude 1:3, the text says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly." Now that word is epagonizomai. Kind of a mouthful, isn't it? But anyway, "for the faith, that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And so again, you have two words there that it's double usage of this word, to contend earnestly for the faith, trying to make the point that this is not a casual contention for the faith. This is something that we are really, truly committed to. And then that word definition says to contend about a thing as a combatant. The word earnestly is added to convey the intensive force of the word Jude 3. So we want to contend earnestly for something. And so we're putting great energy into it. Here's another text, 1 Timothy 6:12. "Fight the good fight of faith," Paul tells Timothy. "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so this is, without the ep on the front of it, the same word, and it simply means to battle, to fight, to be aggressive. And then this word is defined as contending, like in the public games, which was kind of common vernacular back in their day. Paul used that in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, when he talked about running the race. It means to fight, to engage in conflict. Jesus used this word when he said, if his kingdom were this world, his servants would fight that he would not be delivered. And they would go to battle for him, if that indeed were the case. It is not, was not. And so I'm hoping we can see from these words and the use of these words that the religion, the faith that we have committed to, that we are participating in, is not a casual thing. It's not something that is a sideline venture. It is the very heart of who we are and what we do. And so our question is this: can we see the intensity we are to carry in our commitment to his cause? First, we see the four in the prayer of James 5:16. The cause is just in his eyes. 1 Peter 3:12 says this about prayer. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, why is the Lord caring about the prayer of the righteous and not the unrighteous? His face is against those who do evil. It's because those who are righteous are concerned about his cause and are serving his cause. And as a result, they are doing those things that he approves of. And they are praying for those things he approves of. And they are committed to those things that he approves of. And therefore, he cares and oversees and watches over that and answers their prayers. We see the intensity God desires in matters he deems important. Result, the third is the result that we are ready to fight for his cause, the cause that he approves. So let's understand at this point that where we're going in the rest of this lesson is that we all agree with God's cause. We are supportive of his will. And therefore, since we are supportive of his will and we agree with his cause, we are committed to it. And we're going to see to it with energy and effort. And so the question then becomes, how much does it mean to you if the physical health or the spiritual health of the person you're praying for, what's the value to you? How much did it mean to Elijah? I want to talk just a little bit about the story of Elijah. Not very long, but you know the story and you're aware of it. It happens in kind of sequences here to illustrate for us the points that we're trying to make today. But in 17, Chapter 17, verse 1, that is where Elijah is told to pray and that God will not send rain on the earth until 3.5 years later, it turned out. And he's not going to send rain on the earth until such things are accomplished within his will. Now in chapter 18, now between 17:1 and 18:1, Elijah goes through some difficult times. He's hiding from the authorities that he has pronounced a curse on. King Ahab and Jezebel have now been told, your land is not going to receive rain. God is going to shut off rain from your land. And as typical, instead of appealing to God as to what they could do to correct that situation, they decided to kill the messenger. That was their attitude. That's the way it happens often in life, is that somebody brings bad news and we take it out on them instead of the source of the news. But anyway, so Elijah runs for his life, and he's fed by ravens by a creek, and he lives with a widow and revives her son from death. And he does several things during this interim while he is away from the king who is threatening his life. In chapter 18, verse 1, knowing how angry the king is, God then asked Elijah, I want you to call Ahab. Call him in, tell him, we're gonna arrange for him to have rain. But there's going to be some conditions and contingencies. Well, you know what happened. There was the big confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They had a contest as to who could bring fire from his God on the sacrifice, on the altar. Well, you know how it came out. Of course, Elijah poured water all over his, did everything you could do to make it not burn. And still, when he called on God, the fire consumed it, licked up the water and all the things around it, while the prophets of Baal called and called and called and could not create fire. They were taunted by Elijah. You're God on vacation? Is he asleep? What's the matter here, you know? So it was made very obvious. Now, there's a phrase in there in the story of Elijah where he challenges the people of Israel. He says, how long will you halt between two choices? I'm paraphrasing that. How long will you halt between the king and his way and God and his way? And I want us to challenge ourselves with that. Are we halting? Are we kind of vacillating back and forth between the world and the Lord? Are we caring too much for things of the world so that we cannot leave them, trust God to take care of those things, and serve the Lord wholeheartedly? That's exactly what Elijah was saying to them. And so, at the end, and the end result is, of course, that Elijah began to feel like one would feel, lonesome, alone. In fact, claimed to be the only one left faithful to God. And God reminded him he had 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So, I want us to review the prayer list and ask yourself if you've prayed for and with purpose for those folks. We put a list up here all the time. And we call it our prayer list. And we pray for those folks. Now, what I'm asking you is not if you're praying for those folks, because I trust you that you are. We pray for them publicly, and I know that you pray for them privately. But I want us to ask ourselves, why are we praying for them? Are we praying for them because we care about them and we want them to be well, and we're trusting God to help us with that? Or are we praying for them because we think God expects us to? There's a difference in your attitude, in your heart, and in your commitment between the two choices. We need to care for the things that we pray for. And I'm not just talking about the sick. We're going to talk about a lot of things before we get through. But I want us to understand the principle that we have to care about those things that we pray for, because we're only supposed to be praying for things that are according to the will of God. And when we have a questionable thing that we're praying for, we specifically say, if it be your will. We have that. James taught us that in James, the fourth chapter. Whether it be God's will, whether I do this or do that. And so we use that phrase, and we use that to teach ourselves that even some things that we pray about, we want them with all our heart and soul, but we're not sure it's according to God's will. And so we throw it to Him and say, please, do this according to your will. It's God's will that we should pray for sick people. We know that. James, the fifth chapter, teaches us that. And it's God's will that we should pray for sin. It teaches us that as well. So we know that we're praying according to His will when we pray for the sick, whether they be physically sick or spiritually sick. So here's how it works. Viewing the instruction and the examples in Scripture, we have to pray for His will to be done for the benefit of His cause. That's who we are. We are servants in the kingdom, and we are committed to doing all that we can do to bring about His will. And one of the things we could do, even when we're not able to do something physically with our hands and cause something to happen with our own hands or minds, we can pray to Him and empower God, or bring God's power to bear on the matter. So, we'll get there in a minute, folks. It's going to settle down here in a minute. That means we have to pray for what He approves. We must pray intensely as one willing to contend or fight for the cause. And that's the point I want us to get today, is that first of all, I want us to understand we pray for what God approves of. And secondly, I want us to understand that God has taught us that our prayer should be with intensity, that it should be a fervent prayer. And it will be effective if it is, because God approves of the prayers of the righteous and watches over them. Who do you wish to bring to the Lord? Have you ever thought of a specific person that you want to become a child of God? Is there somebody particularly that you are acquainted with that you would dearly want them to have their soul saved so that in eternity they can be in heaven with the Lord? The first thing is we need to care for them enough. As Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, everybody doesn't have to fall in that category. We have neighbors and friends that we enjoy being around, that are good neighbors. We know them. Do we not want them to be saved? Have we been praying for them? Now, this lesson is not from me to you. It's from me to us, first of all. Let's get everybody in the picture. This is not a lesson of accusation. This is a lesson, hopefully, of encouragement to do the things that I think intellectually we want to do, but maybe we've not thought about them enough and are not doing them as we should do. So we each have a list of people we want to come to the Lord. We have a list of things we'd like for God to do that is helpful to His cause. We need to pray for it. We need to pray earnestly for those people. And we need to mean that when we pray. We cannot be casual in our prayer. We have to be earnest, and we have to be fervent in our prayer. In 2019, there were 602,401 persons living in Johnson County, the county in which you all live. Or most of us live in Johnson County. I can't really attest for everybody, but most of us. Those that don't should be moving right away. No, I'm just kidding. But 602,000 people, and I've been telling people that, you know, people ask you, don't want to go. I say, oh, we're probably close to 500,000 in Johnson County. There's 602,000 people 2 years ago in our county. How many faithful Christians do you think there are in our county? What's the percentage? Is that the normal percentage? I think we're even below the norm. I know that Jesus said the wide gate, it's broad and the many there be to go in there at. And the narrow gate is straight, the few there be that find it. I understand that. But I think we're even beyond that level percentage. Maybe we're not praying for them. Maybe we're not understanding that we need to make disciples, that we need to teach the things that Jesus taught his disciples, teach them to observe those things. We need to convert people. And so we have to do what we can do to accomplish that. So what about the guy next door? How many times this month have you prayed for the sinner who lives next door to you? How many times? It gets embarrassing if we had to have a written test and somebody had to grade it, doesn't it? We must make an effort to reach the lost. That's not the only reason we're here, but that's a task. That's one of the major tasks we're assigned while we are here. And so we must pray for that effort like we pray for everything else. We pray for the sick, and we pray for the sick, and we may even go to the point of going to visit the sick and trying to do what we can do for them, maybe that they can't do for themselves, because we want that to happen. We need to pray for reaching the lost. Now I want to talk just a minute. I do not want to make men nervous when they come up here to pray. That I do not want that to happen. But I want to say to you that you do not bear an obligation to me to mention certain things when you pray publicly. When you come up here to pray, I want you to pray what's in your heart, and we'll go with you. You can lead us somewhere that we haven't been before in your prayer by praying what's bothering you, what you're concerned about. Pray what's in your heart. Don't worry about, oh, let's see, I need to mention all the sick. I need to mention the services that people need to come back to. Don't give yourself a list of things. Pray what you feel. Because you're a child of God and He wants to hear what's on your mind. You pray what you're concerned about. You pray what God's will calls upon you to pray for, but pray about those things that you are concerned about, because you're concerned about something that I'm not. And I need to be. So I need you to take me where you are when you pray. Don't be afraid for your prayer to be personal. You're a child of God. You're talking to your Father in heaven. Tell Him what's on your mind. Pray fervently for the things that you feel fervently about. So the first thing we have to do is take up His cause in our heart. So when the word is working in us, as it was in the Thessalonians, we will pray for all of His cause fervently. And this is the process, I believe. Be interested in your thoughts. When we truly pray fervently for His cause, we will work toward its success. So, When you begin to pray that the gospel gets promulgated throughout the community in which we live, when you begin to pray that your neighbor will hear the gospel, that God will open a door for you to entertain this man's mind with the gospel, this woman, this neighbor, this person. When you begin to pray for that, you'll begin to look for that door to open. And when that door opens, you'll step through it. Because now, God has done for you what you've been asking Him to do. Give me an opportunity. Let me speak to this person. I know their soul is lost. They need to hear the gospel. Brethren, I submit to you that the first step we need to take in evangelizing our community is we need to pray for opportunity. We need to pray for him that doors be opened. We need to pray for him that the efforts that we make are blessed so that people respond, hear and respond to the gospel, so that he will deliver us to, or deliver to us, whichever the case may be, those good and honest hearts that Jesus mentions in the parable of the sower. Because we want the seed to land where it's profitable, where it will produce, but we also want to sow the seed everywhere we can, because we don't know where that soil is. We just want to continue to sow it. My plea with you is that the first thing we do is learn to pray for evangelistic efforts. That we learn to pray for specific people that we would like to teach the gospel. That we learn to pray for the things God wants us to do. And we pray fervently about those things, and we'll find those opportunities to present themselves. Just as surely as we're sitting here now, we are committed to doing them and pray to God about them. Consider these thoughts as we move on in our lives in this area, as we move on in our efforts to evangelize this area. Let's consider these thoughts and see if we can make a difference in somebody's life because of our prayer and our commitment to the cause of the Lord. There are those here this morning who need to obey the gospel. That's the whole purpose of the message about praying for evangelism or praying for spiritual sickness, is that people will be drawn to Christ and their sickness will be healed. They'll be put on Christ's baptism and arise to walk in newness of life. They'll have life again instead of being dead in their transgressions. Those who fit those descriptions and need that salvation, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing the song.